This morning's scripture reading comes from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and in its place it knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we need you in this place, and we just ask that you would open our eyes to the moving of your Spirit. We would see Jesus. Help us to hear your word and then to live it. We just ask that the words of the psalmist would become our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you do have your Bible with you, if you would turn there to the 103rd Psalm, or if you don't and you would like to follow along, there should be pew Bibles. I'm going to do things, you know, as I said last week, there's no plan B, but the plan will be a little different today, because rather than preaching from a manuscript, I'm going to walk us through this psalm and look at it a little deeper. And prayerfully, consider where King David is coming from. Consider what he tells us about our God and how he blesses the Lord, and then find ourselves in the story today. As you're turning there, I'll say out loud, this is one of my favorite psalms. I love the whole book of Psalms because it's like a big song book right in the middle of my Bible, and it's easy to find. But otherwise, for some reason, years ago, before I even became a believer in Jesus, there was much prevenient grace, the grace that went before me. My mom and stepfather regularly took us to church, and so there was some influence there. But before it became personal for me, there were other prevenient graces that I saw along the way. And for some reason, this psalm spoke to me. Even before I could care less who Jesus was, God was reaching out to me and speaking to me. And I still remember years ago coming to this psalm from time to time and what it meant in my own life. And I pray the Lord connects you with it today. But in going there, this is a psalm of David. And that's simply what the subtitle says in my translation. But you know, you could put your name there if there are things where you find yourself here today as we talk about what it means to bless the Lord. How do I bless the Lord? What does his name mean to me? As we talked a few weeks back about when he speaks your name, well, what about when we speak his name? And then what are the benefits of the Lord? I just want to say that today because Some of you, if you've grown up in church or been to Sunday school or even heard a sermon or two, you know some tidbits about the life of David. You know, at this stage, oftentimes I'll just out of habit refer to him as King David, but he wasn't always a king. Though he was called out to be one very early on, which tells me in my own life and in your life as a follower of Jesus, God will pin you for something at some period in time, and then it may be years later before he brings that to fulfillment. And so that's the way it was in David's life. As a small young boy, through the prophet Samuel, God called him out and he pegged him for a particular thing to do with his life. But it was many trials and tribulations and ups and downs and in between until later that he achieved that calling that God had on his life. King David saw some really difficult times in life. And, you know, I don't know exactly where he was when he sat down and penned this psalm, but I do know from some of the stories that I grew up learning about him that there were very low lows in his life and there were meaningful high points when he was dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, celebrating in worship before the Lord. And so I also know that some of you come in here today carrying heavy burdens and need to be re-reminded that no matter your circumstances, you can praise the Lord. You can bless the Lord, oh my soul. Can bless the Lord no matter where we are. So we forget that sometimes, and we take it for granted. And that's why I guess I feel like the Lord was leading me today to walk us through the middle of this psalm, and I pray that he uses something to speak to your circumstances as well. If not, praise the Lord, because maybe it's not a word for you today. I use that lightly in saying praise the Lord because there's some overlap between bless the Lord and praise the Lord, but they're not exactly the same when David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. Before we move into the psalm, I would also point out to you that David is not asking anything of God in this psalm. He's not even... There's a little bit of thanksgiving in the sense that every time he says, bless the Lord, I'm blessing the Lord for this. But he's not making a request of God as much as he's pointing out the character of God and the requirements of God's benefits for those who will trust and follow after him. And he recognizes his own state. So we begin verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Even in this first verse, we see some hint of Old Testament teaching when the God of the Old Testament would come before his prophets and say, tell the people, I don't care for their empty sacrifice. If it's just on their lips, it doesn't really matter to me. It has to be all. It has to be, as we know the scripture, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of who you are. And that's where I believe the psalmist was. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know, I ran into a friend earlier talking to themselves, and I was grateful because I found out I wasn't the only one that does that. And David is doing that right here. He's talking to his soul. You know, most prayers in the Bible don't go in that direction, but sometimes we have to call time out and have this interaction reminding us that, you know, it is only because the Lord that my soul is blessed within me, bless his holy name. And then he goes verses 2-5, and he gives some of those benefits that he mentions. He says it this way, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And I don't know that this is an all-inclusive list, but it's a heavy one with five areas. Number two, after number two, he begins in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. There's enough to unpack there for several sermons, but let me do a little bit of picking through there for you this morning to think about this, church. First of all, I believe, and I don't know, someone may prove otherwise to me, but I like to think that this list, one item builds on top of the other one. It's a particular order of progression, if you will. For example, if forgiveness is not the first thing in line, the other things cannot happen in the life of one who is blessing the Lord and following after Jesus. And so he begins with the idea that we have to be forgiven of sin And that if we are forgiven and we receive that and we accept that, then the next item is that he heals all of our diseases. Now, let me also impose here, as I've heard taught, and I trust that this is true, that David is not necessarily talking about physical healing here. Even though our God is a God of healing and capable of healing any physical disease that is out there, I believe David is following suit here to say, if he has forgiven my iniquity, he has healed a spiritual sickness within me. He heals all of my spiritual sicknesses. And one reason I want to bring this to our attention today is because I believe that there are faithful, heavily devoted saints of God who follow hard after the Lord, who are faithful in responding to the Lord's calling, who are dealing with sickness, who may have cancer or some other thing that takes them down and out. And is that because of their lack of faith? Absolutely not. But there's teaching out there that will say that it is. Now, I do believe sometimes that sin in my life and yours can have consequences. If I'm sinning against God, can that bring sickness into my body? Absolutely, it can. But I believe also at the same time that there are good, faithful saints who have run their course and some kind of sickness has taken them out and taken them home. And it's okay to go on home. And so in some sense, David is saying that he heals all of your diseases in a spiritual sense. He has the ability to heal your sickness in a physical sense. But if he does not, it does not necessarily mean that you are out of the will of the Lord, is all I want to say to that this morning. Who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. One of my other favorite Psalm statements is from Psalm 40, verse 2. Where the Lord, the servant of the Lord says this, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. That was the same David that wrote this one, but I don't know at what point he was in his life when he wrote the other one. But more than once, the king who was called out by the King of Kings had to write those kind of statements, recognizing that it's only Christ that can redeem us from a spiritual pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed as the eagle. Now, when you think of a crown, I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but oftentimes I get distracted by all the jewels and the gold and everything else and the detail and the importance of royalty in that regard. And I miss the fact that whenever it says that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, a crown represents a passing on of power, of victory, of authority, of even immortality, of a living that goes on beyond this life when these bodies break down. The crown that comes from the King of Kings in terms of steadfast love and mercy recognizes that it is a love that is not ever given and taken back to the one who receives it. It's eternal, it's power, it's victory, who satisfies you with good. And to me, that sums up the other four items above, that because of these things, the goodness of the Lord is upon you and with you and in your life, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And once again, let's see if I can flip over right quick to another familiar verse for you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 and 30 through 31. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to make a note, this rings of that psalm where the prophet said, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases in strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall feel exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When I hear that verse, you think of an eagle being a very strong, powerful bird where the wind lifts it up and gets it above its circumstances. And I've heard it spoken of and taught that way before. But when I was reading in context to the psalm, two things came out from my study. First was it said that eagles have to molt fairly regularly, not just their wings, but they get this cruddy stuff on their beak and on their talons. And if they don't find a way to scrape it off, their beak and talons become useless. And if they don't molt their wings, they can't fly the way they should. But every so often they have a season where they molt on their beak, their talons, and their wings, and they gain their strength again. And I like that image in terms of the way the psalmist relates it to the one who is spiritually alive in the Lord. Because just like, our physical bodies are going to wear out, folks. We can't stop that. It's happening to the best of us. And we'll get to that part of the psalm in just a moment. But in our spirit, we never die in Christ Jesus. We are being renewed like the eagles. Our strength is being renewed. And so my next question that I mentioned a moment ago is, what does his name mean to us? What does the Lord's name mean to this psalmist? And I believe he breaks that down in the next verses where he says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, God's desire is that man, women, people will know him. His intent is to reveal himself to the nations. It's never changed. It's always been the same. And so he made himself aware, known to Moses and to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If he did, we would all be doomed. We would all be dead. That's what we deserve. But in Christ, we have been given steadfast love, mercy, and grace. You know, the other thing I don't want to skip over too quickly, and you said, you know, Pastor, these are his names. That's not his names. These are descriptions of what he does. But I tend to believe that, as I said the other week, you know, a name matters. A name means something. And the character of our Lord reflects or the actions reflect the character of our Lord. And so I believe that God could be named by these things, that he is righteous, he is just, he reveals himself. He will not always chide, as the word is. I'm not sure what it would be in your translation, but he doesn't stay angry forever, which implies to me that sometimes God probably gets angry with me. And I'm good with that. Sometimes I get angry with my children, and they're not good with that. But that's okay, because we're learning to love one another. I want to say that out loud here this morning, church, because sometimes I think there's an image of an angry God that is toxic in the world. Now, does God hate sin? Absolutely. Does God hate wickedness? Absolutely. But does God hate people? Absolutely not. God so loved the world that he gave his son for all and any who would come and trust and believe in him and follow and serve and love and return and receive that love from him. And so what I hear in that is sometimes I'll do something in this life sinful, whether it's by ignorance, omission, or commission, and I say, I'm going to do this according to Kevin's way, and God will say, time out, my son. There are consequences to that. And I believe in this verse that it says that he is slow to anger, which implies sometimes it's okay for righteous anger, but that he is steadfast in love, abounding in steadfast love, meaning that at some point he will not keep his anger forever, because that goes against the character of my God. But sometimes he'll need to redirect me and you and his church back into his path of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. And he does that according to his character. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. A wonderful promise. Once again, I want to camp out on this verse for just a moment to speak to that word fear. Because I believe there is also a dichotomy in teaching sometimes theologically that there is a toxic fear of the Lord and there is a holy and righteous and true fear of the Lord that God desires for all to seek. And the best way that I understand that is when I think of the fear of God, I think of reverence. I think of honoring. I think of holding him in such esteem that I don't want to do anything to disappoint or to dishonor or to put him in a place that would bring shame to his name or to his glory. And that's the fear of the Lord that I long to know about. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. My question there, church, today is, have you let him remove them? Because I believe also sometimes that we as Christians who have accepted the grace and the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, there is no greater thing than being forgiven in this life. Now, when my wife or children or a good friend of mine who I've who I've blown it with or done something with, whether it was intentional or accidental, comes to me and goes, you know, Kevin, that hurt, but I forgive you, and let's move on, and let's work this thing forward. And you know, that's like a shower. I mean, like a good shower. And it's like there's nothing in the world like that kind of forgiveness, but except whenever God forgives a sinner of the things that keep us separated from a holy God, there is nothing in this world like that. And so I believe that when the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, I don't even know what that means. I guess it means I can't even see that far. It's an image of something that's so far away I can't see it anymore. When the Bible says that for the one who has been forgiven, they need to accept that and to let it go and to leave it at the foot of the cross. And then sometimes people, whether it's verbally or just a look in the eye, comes and says, Pastor, but you don't know. You don't know what I've done, or you don't know what's been done to me. And maybe I don't, but there is nothing beyond the steadfast mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, amen, in terms of being able to be forgiven. So you got to let it go. You got to let it go. As Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And I had to consider looking up that word compassion also, because I feel like in the day and age we live in, sometimes it gets to be kind of like the word love. It becomes kind of superficial. You know, to be compassionate means that you're caring, you're kind, you're kindly. But the reality is, to be compassionate as a father, as the Heavenly Father is, it means to have the feeling of what the person is going through and then taking the step into it to help work it out or work through it. It's more than a feeling. It has to be. It's an active word. It's an action word. And so the compassion of our Heavenly Father is always an active word. And I do not know how to be compassionate as a father without knowing the example of my Heavenly Father. But he teaches us ultimately what compassion means. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So what does he think of us? Therefore, he is compassionate. He knows that you and I are as dust. We are frail. And we don't like to think in those terms. But God doesn't hold that against us. And in fact, it goes on to say, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Someday, my place will know me no more. Someday, I will not stand here. I'll stand before the King of Kings, and I'll live on in that example, or that existence, if you will. But my body will break down. And so it goes on to say, But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Even though outwardly we are breaking down, the Apostle Paul says inwardly we are being built up by the power of the Spirit. Our spirit, man, woman, person is being built up inwardly, like that statement, the youth being like the strength of the eagle. There's the image that David was using in a spiritual sense, that we do not die, that we are being built up, for the wind passes over us and we are gone, but the steadfast love of God cannot be taken away. Paul even speaks of this. What can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Can circumstances? No, not if we trust in him. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There it is again. And on his righteousness to children's children. And that made me stop and pause and take a check and ask myself, how am I passing it on? And to my children, and to their children, and so forth and so on. How am I investing in those that I have been given responsibility over in their salvation? To those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Let me stop you there for a moment if you're following along and just point out the fact that these are three things that I believe today that we can bless God with. In fact, I think it's because of these three things we can bless God. First of all, when we fear. Secondly, when we keep covenant. And thirdly, when we follow His commandments. You know, it seems like Scripture 101, but it's so easy to pass over that sometimes, is that God is a covenant God. Not that it's conditional on His part, but to keep covenant with God, what does that look like? What does it mean to keep covenant with God? Well, essentially it means to trust all that He has done and given in Christ Jesus. And you know, some could say, well, Pastor, Christ wasn't even born when David wrote this, but the reality is He has always been. Even whenever their creation was coming about and words were being spoken, and the Bible infers that in spirit, not incarnated, Christ was there in that moment. And so Christ was as much a part of this experience with David as He was whenever He came to walk the earth with His disciples. And so to keep covenant simply means to trust in the promises that God has already given us in Christ Jesus. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. We need this in the world today, in a world that's kind of gone mad and tipsy-turvy and flipped upside down in the way that it's presenting what's good and what's not good. As James has written on that, in the latter days things will be this way. But the reality is, this verse tells me from David's lips, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. As I said to a friend yesterday, watching the snow come down this beautiful spring season we're having, God is still in control. And he said, yeah, this affirms it. Absolutely. Amen. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all of His hosts, His ministers who do His will. That's us if we are following after Jesus today. Bless the Lord, all of His works, all the places of His dominion. There's another psalm that comes to mind whenever I hear those final verses. Psalm 96 makes this promise to the one who would trust and believe the word of God today, verses 11 through 13. Once again, this sounds like a very poetic kind of image, but I believe the way God created things, it's a literal statement of what it means to bless the Lord, where it says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and His people in faithfulness. Have you heard seen the trees praise the Lord, or the mountains, or you've been driving by the seashore? And you know what I'm talking about. God created all things to praise Him in this world and in this life. And finally, the psalmist ends, he closes it like he opens it. And I shared with the early service this morning, you know, some mornings, depending on your mindset, heart set, and attitude, you may wake up and go, oh, Lord, it's morning. Or you may wake up and go, oh, Lord, it's morning. You know, that's kind of like, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, or, oh, bless the Lord, it's Monday. You hear that. You see that. Yes, it's a mindset, it's an attitude. And so if you look at the psalmist begins with that very line, bless the Lord, O my soul. He goes through this whole series of who God is, what His benefits are, what His name is like, what my existence with Him is like, and then he closes it off with the very same thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so to summarize today, what do I have to bless God for today? No matter your circumstances, No matter your situation, no matter your struggles, no matter what burden you drug in here with you today that you're trying to even resolve while you're looking at me and I'm talking and you're thinking, no matter what situation you're worried about that may be happening tomorrow with friends and family and whether the doctor is going to give you something that doesn't sound like what you want to hear, bless the Lord, oh my soul, because my circumstances do not govern my situation in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I believe today that there are five things that we can think of whenever it comes to God's benefits in relation to David's words. And I pray that these speak to your situation as well. Number one, he promises, as a sinner, God forgives me. That's just ground level. And that's where he starts with his benefits. I am a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's nothing that I've done, so I cannot boast of it. But it is because of the grace of Christ that I have been redeemed. As a sick man, he heals me in my soul daily. As a slave, he redeems me. As the psalm also said, from a spiritual pit, I have been lifted out. There were times when David knew what it meant to be in that pit. He resonates with whatever your situation is that wants to hold you there and hold you down. You are not alone. You are not unique. And I don't mean to take away from your blessedness. God loves you. He loves me. But I am not unique. All of the things that come my way that I will struggle with this week are the human condition. And they are difficult and sometimes painful. And I get upset. But bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name because of his benefits. His third benefit is that as a slave, he redeems me. And his fourth one, as a son, and I would say a daughter today, he crowns me. And I want to say again, as I said a moment ago, because I hadn't thought in these terms until I went to put this message together, but when it speaks of a crown being put on us in terms of his love and his mercy, there's a passing on. If you have a service where someone is to be crowned in royalty, it is an authority passing on to someone else. So God, in crowning his people, essentially is saying, I give you my glory, my victory, my mercy, my love, my immortality. I give you what I have to be your own. And so I crown you with these things. And then number five, as a saint, he satisfies me. Which you see the transition from sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I'm also a saint redeemed by his goodness and glory. So, Lord, bless you, and may you bless the Lord, sinners, and may you bless the Lord, saints. Let us pray. God, I thank you for those saints who have gone on before that have been sensitive to the leading of your Spirit and writing it down. And how it ministers even to our hearts these thousands of years later as King David, who was not always a king, who was not always kingly, in fact, who was not always moral, and in fact, in some points, wore the title adulterer, murderer, thief, deceiver, and yet was also called one after your own heart. And so he experienced to a great depth and degree these benefits that only you can give. Forgiveness, redemption, healing, crowning, satisfaction in the Lord. God, I don't know where these your saints are today as we gather in worship, but you know the things that fill our hearts. You know all of the situations that we have brought in here with us. And so I just pray even now that by the power and presence of your Spirit, you would touch those places that we just need to be released from so that we can bless you. so that we can claim victory in Christ Jesus. God, help us to be forgiven so that we can be forgiving people. Help us in the midst of that, as we receive your forgiveness more fully daily, to be bold in loving others and stepping out and speaking a word of truth in their lives as you give it to us. Help us to be a living witness to the living Christ wherever we find ourselves this week. Help us to make this psalm our psalm, as the psalmist has promised, the Lord has established all things well, and his love endures forever and ever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.